18 and 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halts ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The country of Israel had come to a spiritual crisis with the Lord. And all people, human beings, who have any knowledge of God, ultimately come to a crisis situation with God, to a position that they have to jump one way or the other. And Israel, nations come to that. I think our nation in many ways is arriving at that kind of crossroad. And all individuals have to come to that when they're before God. Brother Cecil, Brother Price Cecil, years ago, was trying desperately to talk to a lady down at Naris and get her to make a commitment. She half-heartedly wanted to make a commitment. First, she wanted to make the commitment this way, and then she wanted to make the commitment this way. She was what we would say, wishy-washy. She was not stable. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And you have to come to this place I used to hear people testify and they would say, I've got a made-up mind. You ever hear that in a testimony? I've got a made-up mind. You have to have a made-up mind. You cannot be like water, wishy-washy going around. You're not going to go any place. You're not going to get anything done. And Brother Cecil was trying so forcefully, and he could be very forceful, he was trying very forcefully to get the lady to make a commitment, to make a decision and to get there. And finally he said, little sister, you have to be a pig or a possum one. Well, she had to make a decision whether she was going to be a pig or going to be a possum. And ultimately, we come to the place, what is it Billy Graham said? The hour of decision. And that was his radio broadcast. That was his television broadcast. And at the end of every crusade service that he had and every broadcast he had, there is an appeal made for you to do what? To make a decision. Now, decisions seem to be hard for some people to make. I know people who cannot, for the life of them, make the simplest decision in life. I remember, how many of you are old enough to remember Mr. Dittman, who had a shoe store and a clothing store, both in Parrishburg and Naris? And I remember one day going in, his daughter Henrietta said, he's got more patience than anybody I know. And I went back there, and there was a lady sitting there, and those were the days when the shoe salesman brought the shoes out and showed them to you and got up on a little bench and put your foot on it and measured your foot and was sure everything was right. And he was sitting in front of this lady, and half the shoes in the store must have been in the floor. I mean, they had just shoes everywhere. And you put them on, and you remember you used to get them, and you'd walk in them, and you'd see how they looked. And they had emptied all these shoes out on the floor over there, and she couldn't make a decision. She couldn't decide. And that's terrible when you're in a restaurant waiting to eat, isn't it? And somebody's can't decide. Fern and I have trouble with that sometimes. We both look at each other. She said, where are we going to eat? And I said, I don't care. And I said, wherever you want to go. She said, well, I don't care. And so we both going down the road saying, we don't care, and we don't. But we can't decide. We have to go someplace. We have to do something. What are we going to eat for supper? I don't know. I don't care. And so what do we know? We don't know whether to peel potatoes or break beans or open a can or fast or what to do. It's just the way, you know, it happens. It's sad when that's in your spiritual life. And when Elijah the prophet was living, God had sent him with a message to Israel. Now, Ahab, the king of Israel, had some potential. And there were several times in Ahab's life that God really manifest himself. I mean, defeated the Syrian armies and did wonderful things. Now, he had a wife who is synonymous with everything bad. Her name was Jezebel. I mean, she was immoral, uncouth, cruel, and uncaring. She just wanted her way, and or it was the highway, and she would do anything that it took to have her way, and that included having people killed. And in the end, she vowed to have the prophet Elijah killed. He said, if it's the last thing I do, I'll have him killed. And she was against it. Well, Ahab and the people of Israel had just vacillated, first with God and then with Baal. First with God and then with Baal. Sometimes they built up the house of God in Jerusalem, and sometimes they went up on the hillsides of Samaria and they built altars to false gods. They just could not make a decision. They just could not be consistent. Through the years, I've seen people that were in the church and out of the church, in the church and out of the church. They spent their whole Christian life vacillating between being in church regular and not being in church at all. They would come to church and they would go to church faithful. I mean, 5-6 weeks they go every Sunday and they get excited and we're going all the way. And then you miss them. And you start looking around and they're not going to church at all. They're vacillating. They're somewhere else. And their whole Christian experience is spent not making a decision, not knowing what to make. My brothers and sisters, is there a God in heaven? Is there a God that sits on the throne of glory? Is He the creator of the universe? Is He the all-wise, almighty, all-powerful God that has all power in heaven and earth and can control anything or do anything? Is that person for real? If He is, then why aren't you serving Him? What reason could you possibly have not to serve the Creator, God of the universe? Did Jesus Christ come from glory, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die a cruel death on Calvary's cross, descend into hell in the grave for 3 days, and resurrect on Easter Sunday morning, and has ascended into glory where He has promised to come again? Did that happen? Is Jesus for real? If He is, then why aren't you serving Him? If Jesus is all that I just said He is, and you say you believe He is, then why, my friend, is Jesus Christ not the Lord of your life and the God of your service and the most important person that you know? Is the Bible the Word of God? Or is it just an imagination that some Jews had a long time ago? Now, if this is the Word of God, not contains the Word of God, but is the Word of God, if this is the Word of God, if this is God's revelation to us, and if God speaks to us through the Bible, then why haven't you read the Bible this week? Did you read paper? Did you read the comics? Did you read stuff on the internet? Did you read a novel? You say, well, is all that a sin? No, that's not all a sin. But if this is the Word of God, then I can tell you the funny paper in the Roanoke Times is not. Why would we have time to read the newspaper and the bad news of this world and not have time to read the good news? How long are you going to vacillate between two opinions? How long are you going to live your life saying, I'll serve God. No, I won't serve God. I'm going to walk the straight and narrow. No, I'm going to veer off here a little bit. How long are you going to do that? Elijah wants to know. And so he asked the people of Israel, you know, it hadn't rained in 3 years, not a drop. as Grandma would have said. Not a drop of rain had fallen in 3 years. Everything had dried up. I mean, the crops were gone. Everything was just in a terrible shape. And nobody could find the prophet of God, Elijah. He had hid himself. The Lord had hid him. First by the brook, where the birds brought him food every day and water bubbled out. And when it left, then God sent him all the way out of the country, completely out of Israel, to someplace else, to a widow's house, where he multiplied the corn and the oil, the meal and the oil, and fed him the balance of the drought. Now, Elijah had power. You're talking about having power with God. Elijah had power to stop the rain and to start the rain. He had power to pray and God listened. God heard his prayers. He was in tune with heaven. And Elijah said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. And they searched for him and they looked for him and they hunted for him and they couldn't find him. So for 3 years it didn't rain. And for 3 years, it got worse and worse. And people were coming to a crisis position with God. And somebody had to make a decision. And king's counselor, Obadiah, was a good man. And one day, Elijah shows up beside the road and speaks to Obadiah. And Obadiah said, I'm not going to do it, said he wanted him to go to the king and tell the king. And Obadiah said, no, said the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away. You've been gone 3 years. Spirit of the Lord will carry you away. And I'll be here by myself. And he'll kill me for telling that because he's looking for you everywhere. Finally, Obadiah gets through and tells the king. And they said, we're going to gather and have a meeting. I would say it was one of those we call a come to Jesus meeting, a come to God meeting. And question where you have to confront the Almighty God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You, my friend, are going to confront the Almighty God today or tomorrow or next week. Sometime, somewhere on the calendar, there is a time Mark, that you, my friend, will confront the Almighty God. You will stand before Him and you will look Him in the face and you will give an account of what you've been doing down here. Now that's a New Testament scripture. Don't you know that we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He says, and give an account of the deeds done in this body. So, when we talk about standing before God, then we might want to consider the message that God gave Israel through Amos. Amos was taking care of sheep and taking care of collecting wild figs, sycamine fruit they called it. And the Lord spoke to Amos, told him to go up to Israel and to the king and to prophesy. And he was from Judah. He wasn't from Israel. He was from Judah. And he went up to Israel to prophesy. And I have to tell you, I saw his message emblazoned at the Cincinnati, Ohio airport. The Cincinnati airport, by the way, is in Kentucky. It's down at, it's below Covington, Kentucky there, where the interstate goes around. And first time I took off from there, I had seen the airport, been by it many times, and when the plane took off, I was coming down here to preach Grandma Marshall's funeral, to tell you the truth. And I got on the plane and Odessa was in the hospital. Demetria had pneumonia. I was supposed to be taking final exams. Grandma was dead and I had to borrow money to get a plane ticket to come down here. And I put down my table in front of me and laid my Bible open on to John 14, which is what I was going to preach from at the funeral, and looked out the window, and even though we were going east, we take off to the west from the Cincinnati airport. And one of those barns that had been built like this and then extended, you've seen them, has a lot of space on top. And some farmer had a dose of religion out there, I guess, and he had painted the barn red, the top of it. You can't see it unless you're in an airplane. And on that top, in bold letters, he had the message of Amos: prepare to meet thy God. Everybody takes off from the airport. If they look out from that end of the runway, it says, prepare to meet thy God. And for us country people that aren't jet setters, that sort of pricks a hair up on the back of your neck when you look out the window and says, prepare to meet thy God. Well, that was the message that Amos brought up to Israel, was prepare to meet thy God. And that's the come to Jesus meeting. One day, my friend, you are going to have to confront God. And you're not going to have the benefit of Livingston Dillo or any other lawyer to stand beside you and plead for you. You will stand naked and undone before God unless you are covered by the blood of Christ. Now, that should prick your attention. That should get you thinking. And Elijah has called his country. Oh, we need an Elijah right now in America. We need an Elijah right now in America. And Elijah called his country to a crisis meeting with God. And the only way he could get them there was withhold the rain. If he'd have went to start with, they'd have laughed at it. But after 3 years, they wanted to hear what the old coots had to say. So he calls them to a meeting on Mount Carmel. Now Mount Carmel, or maybe you say Mount Carmel, is close to the ocean, relatively speaking, in the north of Israel. And if you stand on top of the mountain, you can look out over Israel to the east, and you can look out over the Mediterranean to the west. And on top of that mountain, he called a prayer meeting. And Elijah went by himself, and Ahab, the king, called the prophets of Baal for a confrontation and called the people together. So the people came and they got there, and Elijah had a proposition for them. You build an altar and I'll build an altar. And you put your sacrifice and wood on your altar and I'll put it on mine. And whichever God, now you have to understand that Baal is the god of fire. Baal has control of fire, they believe. So his whole thing is, whichever you pray and I'll pray, and whichever God comes down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice and strikes it with fire, that will be who the Lord God is. And the people stood there and didn't say anything. So he continues with it and tells them about it, and they finally say, we agree. That's the way it will be. So they come to this crisis in the nation's life and in their personal life. And he says, well, you go first. And they're glad to. 450 prophets of Baal, the false god, are there. And they build an elaborate altar. And they put the wood on it, and they put the bullock on it, and they start praying for fire. And they prayed and they prayed. It started early in the morning. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And it got noontime. Now I have to say one thing about these heathens. They didn't have a short diddly prayer meeting. They prayed all morning. They prayed till noontime. And about noon, Elijah's getting tired of the whole shebang that they're doing. And so he says, why don't you pray louder? Maybe he's gone somewhere. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe something's wrong. Why don't you get in touch with him? Why don't you pray louder? So they begin to desperately call on Baal. And they begin to slash themselves with their knives till blood gushes out, and sacrifice themselves. And they pray and they holler and they pray and they holler. And they're just about to kill themselves because the blood loss and all this all-day meeting they've been having. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you say, how do you know? Because it was the time of the evening sacrifice. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah says, why don't you take a break and let me pray? So they agree to that, and he begins to pray. But before he does that, he did something we need to pay attention to. He repaired the altar of God. You see, there had been an altar of God built up there, but it was old and fallen down from neglect. God never let them build elaborate altars. If they built them outside, they just had to be native stone and dirt. And there was an altar there, but it was fallen down. Much like the altars in our country and in our churches have fallen down. And somebody needs to be Elijah. And somebody needs to call people back to the altar. And somebody needs to take their hands and feet and their sweat and their tears, and they need to begin to build the altar of God back. A place to pray. Hallelujah. And so they begin to build. Elijah begins to build the altar back. And he gets the rocks and he gets the dirt and he builds the altar. But he's not done. And he splits the wood and he puts the wood on the altar. And he kills the bullock and cuts it in pieces and arranges it on top of the altar. And he digs a ditch all the way around it like a moat at a castle. All the way around he digs it. And he says, bring me water. Was it 4 great big old things of water he wanted to bring? It must have been ocean water because they were having a drought. And he says, bring me the water and pour it on the sacrifice. And they did. He said, do it again. And they went and got the water and they poured it on the sacrifice. He said, do it again. And they went and got the water and they poured it on the third time. The water has soaked up the wood has soaked up the water. Everything is just dripping with water. Everything is saturated. And the ditch around it is filled with water. There's no way, and they don't have matches, but there's no way that you can strike a flint or anything and start a fire in this altar. But Elijah begins to pray. And he said, now, Lord, you know there's 450 of them over there, and there's nobody but me over here. But God, I know you're a God in heaven that can answer prayer. I know you're a God that can answer by fire. And God, would you send down the fire, and would you send down the glory from heaven so that these people can know that there is a God in heaven and that you are that God. And so as he prays, there hadn't been a cloud in the sky for 3 years. Hadn't been a drop of rain for 3 years. But as he prays, out of the clear blue sky comes the fire of God. And the fire of God comes down and burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the rocks, burns up the dirt, and licks up the water and leaves nothing but a hole in the ground. And the people begin to cry, the Lord, he is God. My friend, we need somebody to build the altar and call down the fire from heaven in the churches of God in the country. And we need preachers with some steel in their backbone and some grit in their crawl who will stand up and proclaim the God, call sin what sin is, and tell people where they stand with God so that they can do that. Then, my friend, if my people that are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray, what does he say? Then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. My brothers and sisters, where is Elijah? Elisha asked the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he found out he was with him. He hadn't gone anywhere. And you can look back through the pages of history and you can say, where is the God that spoke to the people that came in here with the gospel? Where is the God that spoke to Wesley? Where is the God that spoke to Luther? Where is the God that spoke to Paul and Silas and Peter and Barnabas and all of them. I can tell you, my friend, he's here. Amen. And he's ready to move, but somebody needs to build the altar back. Amen. Somebody needs to call on him. You say, well, Elijah, we get these rose-colored spectacles, you know, and look at the Bible, and we talk about Elijah, what a great man he was, and we make him to be superhuman. He wasn't. The Bible said, in the book of James, I think, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, yet he prayed and God withheld the rain for 3 years, and he prayed again and God sent the rain and the fire. He was a man like I'm a man, and within a chapter, I got so interested in reading this, I just kept reading chapter after chapter. I don't know about you, but I tell you, this book's an interesting book. If you can't find anything entertaining in here, you just can't be entertained. If you can't find anything in here that'll prick your curiosity and make you want to think about things, brothers and sisters, you've got a problem. And if you can't read very well, get somebody to read it to you. Or buy you a DVD and listen to it. Or buy you some way to listen. Go online. If you got a computer, go online. It's right there. The Bible's right there. You can listen to it anytime you want to. And my friends, we need somebody to believe what the book says. And Elijah calls down fire, and the prophets of Baal, they begin to run. He said, don't let one of them get away. Don't let one of them get away. And not only do they have this sacrifice on the altar, but Elijah goes over and brings them down to the brook. Must have been a spring started up on Mount Carmel, there where the snow, that's high enough to have snow on it and to melt off in the summer. And he goes down to the brook and he kills. Oh, he wasn't politically correct, was he? You say, oh, no, now, God would never let a prophet of God do that. God would want him to be a gentle little person and not say anything bad, and not do anything bad. Tell Samuel that. When Saul kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he brought him up there, and God had said, destroy everything. Tell Samuel that. What did Samuel do? Said, what's all these blading of sheep and goats and stuff? Oh, that's what we brought back to sacrifice. And then he says, well, who's this? And it's King Agag of the Amalekites. And he said, you were supposed to kill him. And Samuel, oh yeah, little Samuel that lived in the tabernacle with Eli, little Samuel that God spoke to in the night, little Samuel who's now a grown man and has some grit in his craw and some steel in his spine, he grabs his sword and in front of everybody there hews Agag to pieces. Just slaughters the king right in front of him. He said, oh, stop your bleeding hearts. Stop your bleeding hearts. We've slaughtered more people in the last century with the weapons of America and the warfare in this world than been slaughtered in the whole history of the world up till now. So don't act so good. You sit in front of your television every night and watch people shoot each other and murder each other, rape each other and do all kinds of things. And you entertain yourselves on your Twitter things or whatever it is. You entertain yourself with games of murder and mayhem and all that kind of thing. So don't stand around and say, oh, I don't know about that. I just tell you what, my friend, we got some sissy Christians in this country and we got some sissier preachers and some lazy ones too, by the way. That wasn't part of it, but you don't have to pay for that part. Let me tell you something. Elijah called down the fire and burnt the sacrifice, killed the prophets of Baal, and he said, you might want to eat lunch and get it over with. Because they'd been all day and it was up in the evening by now. And they said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to pray. He wasn't done praying yet. And he went out on the hill and he prayed. And he sent his servant out and looked out toward the Mediterranean and said, what do you see? He said, I don't see anything. So he prayed again, and he said, go out there and see what you see. He said, I don't see anything. So he prayed again. And he said, go out and see what you see. I don't see anything. Prayed again. Go out and see. Somebody said, what about praying more than once? Well, I'm on four if you happen to notice. I'm counting with my fingers. And he said, pray again. And he said, I don't see anything. So he prayed again and said, what do you see now? He said, I don't see anything. So he prayed again and said, what do you see now? He said, I don't see anything. He prayed again. He said, what do you see now? That was seven times, by the way. And he said, I see a cloud. Hadn't been a cloud in the sky for 3 years. He said, I see a cloud out over the ocean about like a man's hand that's reaching up. And it's coming. He said, I feel the abundance of rain. Said, there's a rain on the way. Said, everybody get ready and go. Said, Ahab, you better get in that chariot and all you people better get down to Jezreel because there's a rain on the way. God has sent the fire. Now God's going to send the water. God's going to send the rain. And you better get down there. And he gets so excited. Spirit of the Lord gets on him. Ahab's coming down here, probably four horses pulling his chariots. And the horses and everything's running wild. And here goes that skinny little prophet that's been down there eating with that widow woman for 3 years. And he's running. And he outruns the horses. He outruns the chariots. He gets down to Jezreel ahead of everybody. And somebody said, did you ever notice there's always somebody that gets ahead to tell the tale? And they didn't even have Facebook. And somebody gets ahead to tell it every time. And somebody had run down and told that little, I won't say that W word, but Jezebel, told that Jezebel what had happened. And she said, I'm going to kill him. Now here's a man that has called down fire from God, called down rain from God, withheld the rain, killed 450 prophets of Baal. By the way, there were also 400 other prophets of another god there. It don't talk about them, just talks about the Baal, about Baal, but there were 400 other prophets there. And here's a man who's had a day that won't quit and outrun the horses and chariots of Ahab, and one little loudmouth, hateful woman, I mean, she was bad. If she was in our time, we'd use a B word on her. We would treat her bad. She was bad as she could be. And listen, God had prophesied she would die. And she did. And the dogs ate her up. Poor dogs. It's sad when they had to eat Jezebel. And the dogs ate her up. But Elijah, a man of like passions, if you think Elijah wasn't like us, when he knew how determined and how wicked, he remembered how she had got Naboth's orchard. He remembered those terrible things that she had done. And let me tell you, my friend, but when Elijah called this country to a crisis meeting with God, God showed up and God proved himself to be God. And in every life, there's going to come a time that you, my friend, are going to have to choose one way or the other. You're going to have to be a pig or a possum one. You're going to have to choose which way you're going to go. You're going to have to decide, I'm going to be for God or I'm not going to be for God. Because I want to tell you something. Out of the same fountain, the New Testament says, does not spew sweet and bitter water at the same time. Out of the same vessel cannot be possessed with the Holy Ghost and possessed with the devil at the same time. And you are going to have to decide. Joseph came to that in his life. He served God at home in that zoo that he lived in called a family with four wives and one daddy and 12 children and all mixed up in crazy ways. And you know the story how they sold him into Egypt and all that. And yet it came down to the place that he had got a cushy job. He had a cushy life. And yet this one woman had a crush on him. She wanted him. It was his boss's wife. And she wanted him. She tried every way to get him. And he was at a crisis point in his life. right now, Joseph has to decide, which way am I going? The easy way, hey, he's a young man. He don't have a wife. He don't have a girlfriend. He's a young man. This is enticing to him. It's meant to be. Here's a young man that has sexual needs like any other young man has. And here's a woman, and I can't believe the general of Pharaoh's army is married to an ugly woman. I would say Potiphar's wife was a good-looking chick. And she is determined to have him and does everything she can to pull him, actually, literally, into the bed with her. And he runs, and he said, I cannot. What is it? He made a decision. I cannot do this to him. He's my boss, and he's been good to me. I cannot do that because he's your husband. But in the bottom line, Joseph says, I cannot do it because my God says I can't do it. Fear of God, reverence for God, overpowered everything else in Joseph's life. And he said no to the devil and yes to God in the crisis moment of his life. When the heir apparent to Pharaoh, named Moses, was 40 years old, he had everything that anyone could ever be want to have. He was raised in the finest universities of Egypt. He was schooled in warfare and all kinds of things. He lived in mansions, literally palaces. He had everything that he could possibly want to have. And yet one day he discovers how his people are being treated and how they're being tormented and tortured. And he sees an Egyptian ruler beating one of his fellow Hebrews, and he jumps in and he stops it, and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. He came to a place, and you know what the Bible said? Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says, choose. You choose. God's already chosen to save you. He sent Jesus to die for you. God's already chosen that you need salvation and sent the remedy for your sins. And now he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah, we have proved that God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the God of all creation and has power over water and fire and nature. He can withhold rain. He can send rain. He can destroy. He can build up. He can save to the uttermost. So the question is, who are you going to choose? If this is your crisis moment today, if God is speaking to your heart, who are you going to choose? Will you serve God? Will you commit yourself to God? Are you going to be one of these dishraggle Christians?
Just any old way will do. Well, it don't matter if you make them queer preachers. It don't matter what you do. It don't matter whether people are drinking or not. They can still be youth leaders and stuff like that. And it don't too much matter what you do on Saturday night, long as you come to church on Sunday morning. God help you, people. God help America. God help people that's preaching that stuff in the pulpit. And God Almighty send a revival. God send an Elijah to call them. God send somebody to build the altar. God send somebody to call down fire and water from heaven, that we can be saved as a nation and as people. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Are you a pig or a possum today? Have you made a decision? Sometimes we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So I ask you today, have you made a decision for God? Have you made a decision for the Lord? A decision to follow Him. Not one of these things where I'll follow Him once in a while, but one of these decisions that I'll walk with Jesus every day. that I'll talk with Jesus every day, and that I'll live like I'm a Christian and act like I'm a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I pray you'll take the words of this message, speak to the people in this auditorium today, that their hearts will be touched and their spirits moved. And oh God, take this message out across the airways and the World Wide Web and everywhere that it can go electronically, and speak to the hearts that hear. God, and open hearts, that people will return to God. And Father, that we will rebuild our altars. Father, that we'll put the sacrifice that's acceptable to God on the altar and trust Him. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.